conservatives and Christians. Now, I don't want to be sarcastic. I want to be loving. I've probably failed in those endeavors right now, but the illogic and the distortion of truth is really hard to accept. The illogic and the hatred coming toward those of us who name the name of Christ, listen, it should be expected, right? It really should be expected. And I'm going to add to that that it even should be rejoiced in by us. Remember Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10. What did he say? Blessed are those who are what? Persecuted because of righteousness. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people, what? Insult you, persecute you, and what else? Falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Don't miss this. Because of me. Lord, let it be because of you. Not because of us, but because of you. Because we love and serve you. He went on to say, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, what Jesus said right there, that was his experience on earth, right? I mean, that's what happened to him. But we can't stop reading there. We got to continue reading because he told us to rejoice in these lies and distortions of reality. He told us to rejoice in light of our mission. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And what is that light? What is that salt? It's the truth of the word of God. Say truth. It's the gospel of God. Say gospel. It's the love of God. Say love. And it's the glory of God. Say glory. So we are, listen to me now, we are to rejoice. The kingdom of God is ours, and we are to stay salty and stay lit, rejoicing. And I'm thinking that that rejoicing is maybe a very big part of the light and the salt. I want to do that right now. Let's rejoice. Father, I confess to you this is probably coming more from my will than from my heart, emotion, mind. But I rejoice in the climate that we are beginning to experience of hatred, of lies, of distortions, that seems to be turning toward us. I know it's probably going to hurt, but I know you're going to use it to build your kingdom and to glorify your Son. I rejoice that it will purify the church and prove our faith, not to you, you know what's in our hearts, but to us as we respond to this world in rejoicing and in love, paying back a blessing for a curse. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, as we continue, is that where your heart's at this morning? You know, many Christians kind of bury their fear in the sand right next to their head. And just kind of go on with our middle-class, rural, privileged American dream kind of life. And I confess to you, sometimes I ask, well, what else can I do? You know, I think we may live to see the day when we're going to be rudely awakened from our American dream. Now, I confess to you, I'm not at all sure what you and I are to do right now with the world and with the America in which we live. I have no specific actions to offer to you. We could probably brainstorm a list. Hey, let's do this. Hey, let's do that. But here's what I do know. I know that what you do about and amidst the evil around you has a whole lot to do with who you are. What you do always has a lot to do with who you are. And who you are has much to do with the four-way intersection, if you will, that you see on the screen here, of the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God That's from God's peace. But then the intersection of that with your mind, learning, thinking, meditating, rejoicing in those truths, as well as your obedience to the Word and to the Spirit. Out of that intersection will come who you are and then what you should do in any given situation. He will prompt you to say and to act in ways that manifest Christ. And most importantly, to respond, listen to me now, most importantly, to respond uncompromisingly with fearless rejoicing. Because I think that says, if maybe it doesn't say at all, but it says a lot. Listen to the imprisoned Paul write to the suffering church of Philippi. Did you hear that? Paul's in prison, not sure about being executed or let loose, and he is writing to a suffering church. Here's what he says, verse 27. Whatever happens, uncertainty there, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. What's the next few words here? Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And look at what he says. This, the fact that you're unafraid, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Did you hear that? Unafraid, standing firm, your confidence before your opposition. That's a sign. Not this fear, not this worry, not this anger. Anybody can do that. I was reading in Numbers last week, and this verse stood out to me. It's Numbers 13:33b. Would you read it with me out loud, please? We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Notice, in our own eyes. These are among the words of the 10 unbelieving spies. These guys were leaders in the community of Israel under Moses, and they were about to enter the promised land. This is what they said when they brought back the report from spying out the land. First they said, what's the first word? We. But is that totally true? What was their we representative of? Was it the opinion of all the spies? No, there were 12, not 10, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, did not see themselves as grasshoppers. And they did not believe that the people of Canaan saw the Israelites as grasshoppers either. So their we was an overgeneralization, a distortion, kind of like our media today. Here's what Caleb said in Numbers 13:30. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And Joshua, he said this, Numbers 14:7. He said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is what? Exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." The people of the land. Folks, let's not be afraid of the people of the land. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. I want you to notice that phrase. We emphasized it already in Numbers 13:33. In our own eyes. In our own eyes. Notice that phrase used by the 10 spies. These guys were leaders. They were probably selected for this mission because of their physical toughness and also their intelligence to explore the land, to bring back this report. These guys had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen the sea parted, the Egyptian army drowned, the waters at Meribah purified, the manna from heaven. They tasted it, they ate it. They saw the mountain tremble in smoke. They saw the law given, the pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day. They saw the face of Moses glowing with the glory of God. They tasted the quail that God supplied. They were healed from the snake bites by the serpent on the pole. They had seen the hand of God work miracle after miracle on their behalf. They explored the land. Then they came back with, among other things, one cluster of grapes, just one, that it took two people to carry on a pole. And yet, they said this, not about the Canaanites, but about their view of themselves. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself in a world gone crazy with relative Antichrist sentiment? And that's probably the question this morning. How do you see yourself? Are you afraid? Are you grasshoppers in your own eyes? If you do see yourself that way, that is a big problem. And here's why. Colossians 3:12. You're God's chosen people. You are holy. You are dearly loved. 1 Peter 2:9. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises. What's that word sound like? Rejoicing, doesn't it? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful, wonderful light. This is wonderful light that we've been called into. This is wonderful light we've been called to project and to reflect. And not only that, but you are ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. You have the mind of Christ. You are salt. You are light. You're ambassadors of Christ. Not only that, but you have the resurrection power of the Spirit of Christ living in you, Ephesians 1. That's what you are. Amen. But how many of us don't believe that? Instead, you look at the vicious attacks of terror. We look at the size of the people in the land. You look at the hatred of the world for Christ and Christians, and you see yourself as grasshoppers in your own eyes. Instead of rejoicing and gladness and praises of Him who called us. You know, we listen to Fox News and Rush Limbaugh, we get more angry, more worried, more frustrated, more afraid. So while God says you're a living splash of confident, rejoicing righteousness in the midst of a pond filled with dead fear and hatred, He says that, but instead we let Fox News form our soul around worry, anger, frustration, and fear. I tell you what, let's rejoice and be glad instead. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, little flock." I love that. "For your Father has been pleased, it's pleasing to Him to give you the kingdom." 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." We live under God's spigot of lavish grace in a desert. Let's rejoice and splash it around. So, as we kind of wrap things up here today, in a few minutes, I want to ask this question. What's the promised land for us? What is the promised land for us? You guys know, don't you, that the Bible uses the Israelites in the wilderness throughout the New Testament as an example for born-again Christians today. You know that, don't you? 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "These things happened to them," Israel under Moses, "as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." If you back up to the same chapter, verse 3, it says they, meaning the Israelites, they all ate the same spiritual food, they drank the same spiritual drink, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Why was that? They didn't believe. It was because of unbelief. They didn't believe what God revealed to them. They didn't believe their own eyes. Listen, I admonish you, I exhort you to believe God, to believe what he said. You know, God was taking these people to the promised land, and it was an actual land, the land of Canaan, a physical place where they could live out the covenant of their relationship with God, and all the nations could see God's glory. They were at the crossroads of the main trading highways. That's where God put them. Now, if they are examples for us born again ones, then now, today, and in relationship with God, not under the law today, but under the Spirit by the shed blood of Christ, what is our promised land? Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Very clear. They did not believe the promises of God that he would bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. That land was to be the place of rest in their relationship with God, the place where they lived out his blessings. Now today, our promises are different. They're better. We don't have a land on this earth, at least. Later we will, with God. But what is our promised land right now? Well, the writer of Hebrews kind of brings it home to us in 4:1. He says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, and much clearer, I might add. We know the fulfillment of it in Christ. They didn't. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we have believed, who have believed, enter that rest. Listen, believer in Christ, born again one, worry, fear, frustration, and anger are not the rest of faith in Christ. If that's where you're at, you're not believing God. And you're not entering the promised land. The promised land is your rest in believing God. It's the presence and the power of God, the kingdom of God within you. A presence and a power and confidence and a rest on the inside that makes you rejoice at the treasure of what you have in Christ right in the midst of suffering. Suffering that fills unbelievers with angst and fear. Not believers. Hebrews 4:9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. I spend so much time in my mind trying to figure out what to do about this church, about this community, about our relationship in the community, and it ends up, a lot of it's just worry and fear and frustration. Let us therefore make every effort. I love this verse. Let us therefore, verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest. Do you hear the paradox there? So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The promised land, folks, is believing what God says about you. Who God says you are. And then obeying it, rejoicing in it. You know, the news media tells you their version of what happens, and then they tell you what you're supposed to think and who's to blame. You know what? God tells you what's real. Not his version of reality, but what is really real forever. It may not look like it now, but we're talking forever, not in this little dot, forever. God tells you who you are. He tells you that I'm in John 15 now. I'm going to summarize a ton of John 15, one of my favorite passages. He tells you that if you abide in Christ and not in Fox News, that you will bear his fruit. I'm beating up on Fox News today, aren't I? I mean, he tells you that if you will... this passage is just amazing. He tells you that if you will ask him, if you will pray, asking for fruitfulness in Christ, Not for health, not for wealth, not for comfort, but fruitfulness. He tells you you're praying in accordance with God's will for you and that he will give you what you ask for. You will bear his fruit. And then the next part of that passage in John 15, if you will show your love for Christ by obedience to him, then right in the middle, John 15, 11, here's what Jesus says about all that. Ask to be a fruit bearer, love and obey me, and he says this. Now, I've told you this, I've explained this to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be plero, crammed full, complete. Joy, rejoicing is right there. It is possible to live in a world of terrorism and lies and corruption and persecution, knowing the power, the joy, and the confidence of God in the midst of it all. That's a supernatural thing. That's the point. That's how God is glorified through and in us. That's the promised land. That's the kingdom of God on this earth. On this earth because it's inside of you and me. So, worry, fear, frustration, anger, that is not the promised land. Any unbeliever can do that. That's the outcome of unbelief. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward, not on earth, but in heaven. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You're not grasshoppers. Let's not see ourselves as grasshoppers. If we do, that's a sign of unbelief and a sure barrier to entering the promised land, a land of salt, light, a land of loving, joyful, rejoicing. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. I just want to put up here one last time that intersection because that's where it's at, who you are. Is going to be determined. The Spirit of God and the Word of God tell you who you are. But if your mind never embraces that, never meditates on it, and never owns it, and you never step out in obedience to that, most Christians don't even know what the Spirit of God and the Word of God have said about them. They don't know their identity. They just want a ticket to heaven when they die. That's what it takes to enter the promised land. That's maybe what we'd call the effort, the mind, and the obedience. We can't have it all. You can't have the world and Jesus too. Try to figure that out. Guy I taught in Bible school, Augustine, stole pears from a pear tree when he was like a young boy. He was running with the bat. He was an ornery skunk. Augustine was an ornery skunk. Did you know that? He stole pears and he and his mischievous crew then threw them at pigs. That troubled him until he was saved at 33 years of age. It troubled him because he was a very brilliant guy, thinker, and he was trying to figure out why he did that. He didn't want the pigs. The pigs. He didn't want the pears. He didn't want the pigs either. I don't know. Maybe they didn't have bacon back then. I don't know. Anyway, but he didn't want the pears. He didn't eat the pears. The pears weren't good to eat even. He came to the conclusion that there was within his heart that he did that act just because he enjoyed the evil of it. He enjoyed the stealing. And that troubled him. But for 25 years or so after that event, he could not give up the pleasures of this world. He wrestled. He knew that if he embraced this and he really put his mind and his obedience to work in Christ, that he couldn't have it all. And so he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled until at age 33 in a garden, he had given up his position of being the chair of rhetoric of the Roman Empire. He was the spokesman for the emperor. He was very famous. He was very wealthy, very respected, very admired. And he was so miserable, he quit. He was pursuing the pleasures of the world, and he was miserable. And finally, at 33, under a tree in a garden, he was tearing at his hair, beating himself in the head. And in his book, Confessions, he writes this: I heard a voice. He was all alone, but he heard it say. Now, this is one of those experiential things. I'm not charismatic here, okay? But this is, I'm just telling you what Augustine said. Okay, he heard this voice say, take up and read, take up and read. It was a child's voice. He looked around, he thought someone was there, but no one was there. And he jumped up and ran back to the house and opened his scrolls or Bible. Yeah, I'm not advocating this as a method of Bible study, okay? But his eyes fell upon Romans chapter 13 in verse 11. And that's what he read. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, here's what he read. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And he gave up. He surrendered his life to Christ that day and knew the pleasures of God, the satisfying pleasures of God, rather than the pleasures of this world that had made him miserable for the last 25 years. Why did I tell you that story? You can't have it all. Okay, you can't have this world and Jesus too. Bear his fruit. We're not grasshoppers. We are confident because we know who we are, because we know whose we are. We are fearless and we are rejoicing in the midst of whatever this world brings our way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and the encouragement we get from it. It's above the line, man. We don't come up with this stuff through our own contemplations. You have revealed to us what's above the line of what we see, taste, touch, and feel and hear. These are revelations from the very heart of God, your heart, Father, to us. We want to live in that promised land. Lord, you know what we are about. You know there's faith, there's doubt. You know there's love and there's hate mixed in. You know there's strength and weakness. You know the paradox of all these things in us, and your patience is just overwhelming. You're a good God. And even as we see you answer our prayers, they were answers that we could not have ever anticipated. You do things so fully and so deeply and so beyond what we could anticipate that you would do, beyond what we could ask or imagine. We just lay that before you today. I pray that you would light a fire of revival, of humility, of repentance, that we would go to your word and believe you when you tell us who we are in Christ. And if there's anybody here that's not in Christ, Lord, in this world it's not hard to explain the gospel. It's impossible to explain it so they understand unless your spirit's at work and you turn the light on. They hear it as religion. They hear it as going to church. They hear it as helping little old ladies across the street and think that, yeah, I did that yesterday so I can do whatever I want today. And it's just a mess. And only you can penetrate that with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're looking for you to do that, because I've tried with a lot of mind and effort to make it understandable throughout my time here and even before. And my best efforts don't hold a candle. They're below the line. We need what's above the line from you to do this work and to be the people that we are described as being in your word. Help us to believe it and to pursue you with a passion that is unlike we've ever pursued anything else before in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.